We're delighted to see this number out this morning to worship the God of heaven. As we come to our portion where we study together, we ask that you take your Bible and study along. I have no intention of belittling anything you might believe, and yet at the same time have the responsibility of preaching the Word. As I always say, take your Bible, and if I teach something wrong, I stand to be corrected. If you'll show me my error in a kind way, I'll make the proper correction. If you think I stated something in a way that's unbecoming of a Christian, I stand to be corrected. My aim and goal is to preach the truth in love and humility. And there may be some things that we discuss that we may just have to agree, but we can to disagree, but we can disagree without being disagreeable. And yet we need to continue to study so that we find ourselves pleasing the God of heaven. If you have your Bible this morning, if you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. Now when you come to the epistle that Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want us to drop down to verse 15 and read through verse 17 to get the thought for our study. In verse 15, the Apostle Peter pens these words, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better if it is the will of God to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." You know, there are many different ways that one can study the Bible, the Word of God. One might take a particular word and just go through the Bible and observe what that word means and how many times it's used and in what setting it's used. Someone might just take a particular chapter, and as they study, they just look at that chapter with great intent. And they try to keep in context the study. Or someone might just take a particular verse. And this morning, what I want us to do is to think about another way. I want us to think about the way we should study is that we always are able, when we come up with a question, is to put our finger on the passage of Scripture. You know, when Peter was writing, in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15, he said you need to always be ready to give a defense. And one thing I think we need to do is to examine why do we believe what we believe. And this morning what I want to do is to look at several statements that I often hear in the religious world. Then I want to ask if that's your position, can you put your finger on the passage? And if it's my position, can I put my finger on the passage? Because one thing I know, that God's authority still reigns. That God is the one who has the right to tell man how to worship, how to live, and how to conduct himself in this life. So in our study in 1 Peter chapter 3, I want you to think about one thing. I want you to think about, can you make a defense for what you believe? Let me look at several examples with you. You know, there are many today in the religious world that will teach that one is saved at the point of faith only. Now, I do not disagree that one must have faith, because the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. That if I do not have faith, I cannot and will not please the God of heaven. I must believe in God, I must trust in God, and I must put my faith in His Word and promises. But the question is, am I saved by faith alone? No, I understand when I read Ephesians 2, I'm saved also by grace. I understand that God's grace is involved. I understand that God will save me by His matchless grace. But not only is grace and faith involved, but there's one that is very controversial. And many times people say, oh no, you don't have to do anything. But I want to tell you, in the book of James and the second chapter, I want you to know what James said. Now, if you believe one is saved by faith alone, put your finger on the passage. But I can show you that maybe while you're looking for that passage, you come to James chapter 2 and notice what James says in verse 18. He says, if someone will say, you have faith, and I have works, show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you recognize this morning that the only way anyone can know you have faith is by the actions and the fruit you produce? And notice what he says in the very next verse. You believe there's one God. There's faith. He said, that's good. You do well. But notice what he said right after that. Even the demons believe and tremble. He said, even those that do not obey God, they believe there's one God. And notice what he says right after that in verse 20. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Now you know, my friend, the only time I ever see the words faith only together is in verse 24. And it's a rebuke of it. Notice what he said. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. So this morning, one thing I understand, I'm not saying that I have to do everything under the living sun to earn salvation. That's not the teaching. The teaching is I work to show my faith. That faith and works go hand in hand. If I have faith, I'm going to do what God told me to do. And that is something I think we need to learn. In the Hebrew letter and the 11th chapter, just go through how many times it says by faith somebody did something. By faith, Abraham left Ur of Chaldee and went into a land which he did not know. By faith, Noah built an ark. By faith, Abel offered up a more excellent sacrifice. All these things were done by faith. But notice they were actions. They did something because they had faith. Faith and works go together. And my friend, if I do not do works, then I cannot proclaim faith. I must do the works God has told me to do. And he said that faith without works is dead. Now, can you put your finger on the passage that would dispute what James said? Can you show me somewhere that says that we're not to do what God told us to do? Even Jesus said in John 14, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. But that brings up a second thought in our study, and I think it's an important thought. Not only must we have faith and works, but I want you to think about it. Some people today will teach, well, what you have to do to be saved is say a sinner's prayer. That is the ultimate thing to do, is just say a prayer that has been written out. But you know, my friend, when I take my Bible and I try to put my finger on the passage to show me the sinner's prayer, I can't find it. You know, they used to have the mourner's bench, and that people would come forward and they would recite a prayer that the preacher had previously written out. But you know, when I take my Bible, I don't see where it says that I am to just pray through my sin. But let's just say while you're looking for that passage, you come to Luke 6 and verse 46, where Jesus said, but why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Look at that word do. There again, that's going back to faith and works. But notice it's more than just pray. And let's just say I continue to look and say, all I have to do is say the sinner's prayer, but then I come to Acts 22 and verse 16. And I read in Acts 22 that here is Saul who has prayed, and he's been praying for 3 days. You think Ananias would come in and say, well, you know, you've prayed enough, you're saved. But that's not what Ananias said to him. Look at what he says to Saul. Why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Wait a minute. I've been praying for 3 days. Isn't that enough just to pray through? Oh, no, Ananias said. You must do what God said to do. I don't know how many times I've had people argue about baptism. And yet, my friend, one thing that's always impressed me about Saul of Tarsus, the great apostle Paul, is that when he became a child of God, he didn't argue, he just did what God told him to do. And you know, my friend, what would be wonderful this morning is if we took the book and did exactly what God told us to do. But that brings up another thought in our study. When you think about putting your finger on the passage and reading what God has said and making a defense for what you believe, let's just go a step and say, well, does one have to be immersed to be baptized? Does one have to go under the water? Can't one just be sprinkled? Can't one just have water poured on them? Well, my friend, that's not what the Bible says. And I want you to read what the Bible says, not what Mike Richardson says, but what the Bible says. Notice in Ephesians 4 or 5, it says there is one baptism. Now that much I know, there's one. So which one do I do? Do I do the pouring, do I do the sprinkling, or do I do the immersion? Well, look in the book of Colossians chapter 2 for just a moment. And when you come to Colossians chapter 2, you'll find that Paul answers the question in verse 12. He said, you're buried with Him. Underscore buried. Now, when you take a body out to the cemetery, you don't just pour some water or pour some dirt on the tomb. You don't pour some or sprinkle some dirt on the casket. What do? You totally bury the corpse. And you know, my friend, when one goes down into the grave of baptism, it's a burial. A complete immersion. Someone may say, well, that just seems like that's becoming a semantics. My God, friend, when God tells you to do something, we must do it. Remember, He told Naaman, go dip 7 times in the Jordan. And Naaman said, why would I do that when I could go back to my homeland and dip in one of those rivers? And that seems like such a silly command, going down in some silly water. And yet, my friend, you know what? If God told us to do it, it don't matter what God said, He has the right to tell us. You remember in Romans 6, verses 3 through 5, it says that as many as us were baptized into His death, being buried with Him. It's a burial. And some people say, oh, preacher, I just disagree. All right, show me and put your finger on the passage that said there's other modes of baptism besides burial. But that brings up something else in our study. When you take your Bible in 1 Peter chapter 3, notice again with me, one that many people just cannot understand and many times we're ridiculed for, and yet at the same time, I think it's an important thing. And that is, why do we not have instrumental music? Some people may say, well, I tell you why they don't have it at O'Neill. They can't afford it. Well, that's not true. And someone else may say, well, they don't have anyone who can play an instrument. I know that's not true. I've heard Buzz and others play instruments. And they may say, well, you don't like instruments. That's not true. So why do we not have instrumental music? Someone may go to the Old Testament and find where they had it there. But remember in Colossians chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul said about the old law, he said it's been nailed to the cross. Take your Bible and look in Colossians 2, just so you can see it with your own eyes. Look at what he says in verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, that's the old law, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. I like that statement. I'm no longer under the law of Moses. Some people sometimes say, now, preacher, why can't we bring instrumental music over? You know, I've never seen him say, let's bring over stoning children again, or let's bring over animal sacrifices again. But they always want to pick and choose what to bring over. But notice, if you will, when you're looking for that passage, notice if you look in Colossians 3:16, the Bible says to sing and make melody in your heart. Ephesians 5:19 makes the same sort of statement. I know this much when I read Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5, God likes singing. You know what, my friend? What God wants from man is his heart. And God wants us to sing from the heart. God wants us to give Him praise from the heart. You think about early New Testament Christians as they're worshiping in catacombs and they're worshiping in caves and they're hiding. The last thing they were thinking about is, wouldn't this sound better with a banjo? They're thinking, we're praising God. And because we like something doesn't mean that it automatically goes over what God has said. What God has said goes. Now someone may say, preacher, it doesn't say not to have instrumental music in the New Testament. Well, my beloved friend, I'm not obligated to show you where it says not to have it. You're obligated to put your finger on the passage and say, here's where it says to have it. Even under the old law, in Psalm 51, what did David say? David said God wanted the heart of man. You'll find that beginning at verse 16 and 17, that God wants a broken and contrite heart. He said, if it were sacrifices, I would have offered them. You want my heart. You know, if I could get that across, I believe that we could just offer the invitation right now. Just to see and have in our mind that God has the authority to tell us how to worship Him. It's not a matter of opinion. It's a matter of what God said. It's a matter of putting your finger on the passage. Can you put your finger on the passage and say, this is what God has said? But then how many times have I had people say, well, preacher, I'll tell you what. Here's your problem. You just don't see that one church is as good as another. But you know, my friend, I'm not going to argue about that. What I want to do is put my finger on the passage and see where it talks about all these different churches. And you know, I can't find it. I've looked and looked and looked, and I'm not being unkind to someone who may have a different view, but I want you to know I haven't found it. If you have, please show me. But I do know that in Matthew 16:18, Jesus said, I will build my church, and it's singular. He doesn't say churches. He says church. Then if you take your Bible in Ephesians 4:5, it says there's one body. What's the body? Ephesians 1:22-23 says He's put all things under His feet and made Him to be head over the church, which is His body. If there's one, I may not be a very smart man, I may not know much about the Bible, but I know this much, that eliminates all others. One is exclusive. You can't say there are many churches when He said there's one church, when He said there's one body. Now, I want to make sure I'm in that body. I need to work and study and be able to put my finger on the passage to see if I am. And I need to make sure that I'm doing what's right. And I need to make sure that I'm following the example and command and inferences that God has placed on here, implication, so that I can say, God has communicated His will to me and He has written it out for me, and I'm going to follow it to the best of my ability so I can praise Him, glorify Him, give Him honor. Wouldn't it be wonderful today if you just looked around Limestone County and all the different places in Athens that worship, if we all just came together and were able to follow Christ as the head? Not any man-made creed, not any man-made catechism, but just going back to the Bible and saying, I can put my finger on this. I know this much for sure. I don't have to guess about it. I don't have to fuss about it. I can say, God has revealed it. Here it is. I can show it to you. That brings up something else. Someone may say, well, now, preacher, let's just see that there are some things that are kind of optional. And you remember that many years ago we had division over the institutional question. And then it came down and they began to have entertainment put into the church. And all of a sudden, there's all these things that we do not find Bible authority for. In the Roman letter in the 14th chapter in verse 17, the Apostle Paul said that the kingdom of God is not food or drink, but it's joy and love in the Holy Spirit. I want you to think about that. It is not food or drink. He's talking to them about do not fight about it, do not argue about it. He's saying if you have a problem eating one thing, don't eat it. But you know something, my friend? That also would apply to bringing something and tacking it on to the work of the church that is not the work of the church. There's nowhere in Scripture that says it's the work of the church to entertain its members. Of all things, we don't need to be worried about in the church of my Lord's entertainment. We're entertained to death in the world, and nothing the church can do can compete with what the world does. What we need to remember is we're a spiritual body. And we need to remember our fellowship, Paul. You may say, oh, preacher, O'Neill doesn't have a fellowship, Paul. Oh, I beg to differ. We're in it. This is fellowship. We somehow have gotten in our mind that fellowship is eating and drinking. That's not what it says. Spiritual fellowship is when we commune together on God's Word. This is fellowship. We are fellowshipping one another right now. But that brings up something else. And it's our last thought. Can you put your finger on the passage that says you can be saved without obedience? Take your Bible and look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And when you come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you can begin at verse 7. And it talks about the Lord Jesus who will be revealed with His mighty angels. But then there's a fearful statement in verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those, now watch it, who do not know God, number one. And look at number two. And on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, number two. I've had people say, you don't have to do it. And yet Paul said, I want you to understand one thing. God's going to take vengeance. What's God going to do about it, Paul? Look at what he says in the next verse. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. Oh, that puts fear in my heart. What I beg men and women, and I beg myself to do, and there have been many times I've had to change my view because I couldn't put my finger on the passage. I couldn't show where there was authority. I need to be humble enough to say, this is what God has said. I'm going to do what God said, and I can put my finger where it says to do it. And because God told me to do it, I'll do it. You may say, preacher, that's an old sermon. Yeah, it's a real old sermon. It was one of Robert Jackson's sermons back years and years ago. And you know what? I'm not ashamed to preach it today because I want to tell you something. We're getting away from preaching on Bible authority. And our young men and young ladies are growing up not understanding the difference. And our young men and young ladies are growing up not able to put their finger on the passage. And we've got a generation, if we're not careful, that'll be raised up that does not know God. And the worst thing I could think about is moving back to Tennessee and going home and listening and hearing that the church at O'Neill has left the faith because they didn't put their finger on the passage. Oh, I don't believe that's going to happen anytime soon. My prayer is it never happens. I know these elders are very dedicated to putting their finger on the Scripture. I know members here who are dedicated to putting their finger on the passage. But my friend, let it always be said that the people at O'Neill are people of the book. They know this book. They can make a defense for what they believe. And if something's wrong, we're humble enough to correct it and say, we've been wrong. I tell you, I've had to do that many times in life. And I'm not ashamed to say I've been wrong and had to be corrected. Sometimes we let pride keep us from doing what we need to do. Sometimes we allow pride to swell up and we do not put our finger on the passage because we have got our own agenda. In everything, brethren, let's be ready to give a defense and say, this is what God has said. If you need to obey the gospel, the Bible says that you need to be baptized as Saul was and have your sins blotted out. If you need to do so this morning, we pray you come as together we stand and